If you would remain standing for the reading of God's word and turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. For context, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Our main text is 5 through 15 today. Matthew chapter 8. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward and to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." He said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, to another, come, and he comes. My servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And the centurion, Jesus said, "Go. Let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. Praise God for his holy word. Please be seated. So after Jesus finished his Sermon on the Mount, the people were astonished of his authority. They were astonished of his words. And large crowds followed him down the mountain. And those who were privileged in following him, they witnessed his authority on display as he healed a man with leprosy. Matthew chapter 4 tells us of the beginning of Jesus' healing ministry. It says he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. If you notice what the Gospel of Matthew teaches, he is saying he went throughout all Galilee teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease. It's interesting, today we find so many individuals who go forward and they want to heal, but they do not desire to proclaim the gospel. Jesus proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. He called for repentance. He healed every disease and affliction among the people in Galilee. The result of these healings, it was no small chatter. News spread across the land of the marvelous works of Jesus Christ. All the sick were brought to him and were healed. The demon oppressed were cured. The epileptics no longer had seizures. The paralytics immediately rose and walked. Matthew 8, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leper was cleansed. What we find Jesus doing to this man, it was no illusion, it was no cheap trick, it was no sleight of hand. Those being brought to Jesus were truly sick, truly suffering and in great pain, and he completely healed them instantly. The man who fell down before Jesus was a leper. The Savior of the world was on a mission to save sinners, but before serving as the sacrificial lamb, the suffering servant went throughout the land proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and performing miracles by healing men, women, and children, even raising people from the dead. These miracles were performed by the power of God. These miracles, they were immediate. They were not gradual. They were not delayed. They were total and permanent healings. And these healings served as outward proofs that Jesus truly was and is the Son of God. And His gospel was and remains the only good news for humanity. You know, if anything, as the people of God, as we come into this place and we gather together and the Word of God is open and the Word of God is taught to children and adults and the Word of God is preached from this pulpit, we need to be reminded over and over and over again, the good news for us is Christ. And today we are extremely blessed to live in a time and a place where we have medicine, we have technology and doctors with vast amounts of knowledge. What doctors can do and what they can, and the surgeries they can have and the things that they can diagnose and help with and the medicine that we can be given, it is way beyond me. Medicine has healed our sicknesses. Surgeries have brought solutions to our decaying bodies. But what we have in the Scriptures, this is something that is truly amazing. The Son of God taught with authority, and then He revealed His authority in healing those who were hurting. There was no delay. There was no waiting when He healed. His healing was instant. He touched or He spoke, and it was done. At His word and at His touch, people were instantly healed. The Gospel of Matthew, for example, specifically in chapter 8, the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, we learn, was extremely special. We have a front row seat to what Jesus did while He was on this earth. We have the works and words in which the Lord wants us to know and remember. His great sermons, the truth that He proclaimed, the power of God that was on display in His healing, how He responds to human interaction, what He does, what He does not do. His perfect divine character. The Gospels should be cherished by us as Christians. So let's continue learning about our great God and His earthly ministry. Point number one, the faith of a centurion that we should imitate. The faith of a centurion that we should imitate. Matthew 8, verse 5. When He entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to Him, appealing to Him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." So Jesus enters this town. This city, Capernaum, was the base city for Jesus and His earthly ministry. The city was located on the north end of the Sea of Galilee and part of the important trade route for those who were constantly passing through. Capernaum was the home of James, John, Matthew, Andrew, and Peter. And Roman officers were stationed here. So Jesus enters the city and a centurion contacted Him. A centurion was a Roman military officer who had the command of 100 men. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 3 provide more insight. You'll always see this with the Gospels. Luke was a doctor. He was extremely detailed and organized. Luke 7, verse 1. "And after He had finished all His sayings in the hearing of the people, He entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to Him elders of the Jews, asking Him to come and heal his servant." So the Roman officer hears of Jesus being in the city, and he sends intermediaries asking Jesus to heal his servant. Why? Why would a Roman soldier care so much about his servant? That's not normal. This Roman soldier loved his servant. Matthew 8, verse 6, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." The centurion had a great love for his servant, and his love for him moved him into action. The centurion also had a great faith in Jesus. We do not see doubt here. We see an extremely strong faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. He implored and appealed to Jesus to go to his servant and heal him. He said, my servant is paralyzed in bed at my house, and he is in great pain. And Jesus responds in Matthew 8, verse 7, and he said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion asked Jesus for healing, and Jesus responds with, I will come and heal him. Look at Matthew 8, verse 8. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. But only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Jesus promises to go and heal him, but the centurion responds with his great unworthiness. Luke 7, 4 through 8 tells us more. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue. And Jesus went with him. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I do not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. So the Roman centurion sent men to plead with Jesus for healing. He says, my servant is worthy. He loves our nation. He built our synagogue where we go. And Jesus agrees to heal the servant and begins to make his way to the house where the servant was located. And others approach him on behalf of the centurion, and they declare, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. The Gospel of Luke records similar words. Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I do not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. The centurion's faith is described in these verses. He knows his unworthiness as well as the worthiness of Christ. He says, I am not worthy to have you under my roof. He understands the great worth of Christ as well as his own unworthiness. The centurion's faith is extremely strong. He understands that Jesus did not need to be physically present for the healing of his servant to occur. But only say the word, and my servant will be healed. Last week we saw the faith of a leper, and now we see the faith of the centurion. And our lives as Christians now should imitate and far surpass this faith. We have more information today than the leper and centurion ever did. Yes, the fame of Jesus was spreading as he was doing miracle after miracle, but we have the full Holy Scriptures at our fingertips. How sad is it that often we don't even desire to get into the Word, but how even with great sadness do I say, we don't even desire to hear the works that Jesus has done. We have the Old and the New Testament Scriptures. We possess the full Word of God. We have all the promises of God to look at and be reminded of. We know of the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. We know of the ascension of Christ and his promised return. The church has been established and the church has been growing for over 2,000 years. Look at all the knowledge that we have that these men did not. And many of us have experienced something greater than physical healing. We have been saved from our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. Matthew 8, verse 9. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. The centurion had authority over 100 men. He knew what it was like to give a command and to watch that command be fulfilled. And he clearly recognized the authority that Jesus had, his authority to heal. How does your life recognize the authority of Jesus Christ? Is the authority of Christ on display outside of Sunday? You see, Jesus enters his town. The centurion, he immediately recognizes, he has heard of what is happening. There's no cameras, there's no television, there's no, oh look, Jesus is on the screen. It's by word of mouth that travels to him. And immediately he thinks, my servant is in pain. Go and see if Jesus will come and heal him. What value do we place on Christ? Does your faith promote the worthiness of Christ as well as your unworthiness? Or if you allow the pride to begin to build in your life? Our faith, your faith, my faith, should surpass that of the leper and the centurion. We should be asking great things from the Lord, mainly for our lives to honor the Lord. Point number two, the words of Christ that warn and heal. The words of Christ that warn and heal. Matthew 8, verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. So the Son of God hears the words of the centurion, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus marvels. He marveled. He wondered. He had admiration for the words of this centurion, by the way, whom he had never met. Jesus marveled because the centurion had never met him, only heard of his humble request. The faith of this Gentile was strong. The centurion understood the worthiness of Christ, his authority, and his unworthiness for the Son of God to even enter his house, to be under his roof. And as this Gentile, this Roman soldier, was asking for the healing, not of himself, he was asking for the healing of his servant. This reverence and humility is lacking in so many lives and in so many churches. Now, we may not say it, we may not show it, but we foolishly and pridefully believe at times that we are the great answer. That we are strong enough, that we don't need the Lord, that we can do things in our own strength. How dare us? We were spiritually dead, but God. God did all the saving. Do we actually think that we can be sanctified without God? Oh, how we need great reverence and humility for the Lord. We need to be fully dependent upon Him for His power at all times and at every time of life. Jesus marvels and declares, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. The centurion's faith was resting in Christ and the authority of Christ. Jesus had found no one else in Israel with such a faith as this centurion. Now, if you highlight or underline or star in your Bible, do that next to Matthew 8, 11 and 12. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These words in verse 11, they shock and they warn the listeners. Jesus declares that his kingdom will include people from the east and the west. People from the east and the west will recline with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at this great feast. The kingdom of God will not just be made up of Jews, but also the Gentiles. By the way, if you're not a Jew, you should be saying amen, praise God right now. Verse 12, well, the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So many will come into the kingdom of God that are Gentiles from the east and from the west, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. This was and still remains a strong warning. Entrance into the kingdom of God is not about your bloodline. It's not about your nationality. Jew or Gentile, it does not matter. One is not saved because they are a Jew. One is not saved because they are a Gentile. One is not saved because they have never heard the gospel. When Jesus began his preaching, his words were, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So the gospel requires repentance and faith. Being a Jew does not equal salvation. Just like attending church does not mean that a soul is justified before God. Saying a prayer does not confirm that one is saved. You won't find that in the Holy Scriptures. Repentance and faith is what the gospel of God requires. A turning from sin, a turning towards God, believing upon Jesus Christ, trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord. The only Jews and Gentiles in heaven will be those whose faith rested in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. And as Jesus just taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, that salvation will produce obedience. Verse 12, well, the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the kingdom of God will house Jews and Gentiles whose faith was in Christ, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. The word sons of the kingdom refer to the children of Israel, the Jews. Outer darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth. These words point to the truth and the reality that there is a hell. Matthew 22, 13 and 14. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." You see, weeping and gnashing of teeth is found so much in the Scriptures, and yet we seem to live in a time in which people ignore. Matthew 13, verse 42. Matthew 13, verse 50, Matthew 24, verse 51, Matthew 25, verse 30, and Luke 13, verse 28. Hell is an eternal place of agony and torment, a place called the outer darkness, in which this outer darkness never, ever, ever is done. Weeping, wailing, torment, anguish, and isolation in hell. Those in hell are those who never repented of their sins and never trusted in Christ for their salvation. Those in hell are those who heard the gospel but never repented. Those in hell are those who heard the gospel but their faith was not in Christ alone. Hell is the place of outer darkness, the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Before R.C. Sproul's death, he preached a sermon on hell, and he referred to it in the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. There was great gnashing of teeth, and there was weeping, but the gnashing of teeth was a revealing of God's, of man's anger, that they are in hell, and they hate God still all the more. They are furious with the Lord. Matthew 8, verse 13. To the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. So just imagine for a second, this posse has come and they have approached Jesus on behalf, saying, "You cannot come to my house. I'm not worthy to have you here." And then he says, "Go. It has been done according to your faith." He is healed. And by the time those people get home to relay that to the master, the servant has been fully healed. The man who said, "I'm not worthy to have you in my house, just say the word," Jesus said, "Let it be done for you as you have believed." The servant that was bound to the bed paralyzed in the centurion's house, was instantly healed by the power of God, instantly healed by the word of Jesus speaking, "Go, it is done, he is healed." This is a warning to those who believe that they have an inward righteousness in and of themselves. Our faith must be in the Lord, and God determines what he will do. We or others are not healed because our faith alone is the power. That is not what we find in the scriptures. All the power is God's, and our faith is to rest in him. The centurion's faith was in Christ, and it was the Lord's will for his servant to be healed. Now, faith is not always involved in physical healings. For example, in Luke 22, verse 51, Jesus healed a man's ear that did not involve faith at all. There's so much talk today about if you just had more faith, the reason you're sick is that you don't have more faith. The reason this is happening is because you don't have more faith. Our faith always rests in God, whatever God is doing. That's what we are to be, a people of faith. Our only hope in life and death, we sang about this morning. Our only hope in life and death is in Christ and Christ alone, that we in and of ourselves, we belong fully in both this life and in death to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope in life and death is not physical healing in this life. In fact, there's a great argument to be made, biblically speaking. Our greatest hope is in life and death. The greatest healing is salvation. And the even greater healing is salvation, is when our time is up, we're going home. And we're going to be with Christ forever and ever. All of the power is God's, and our faith is to rest in him. The centurion's faith was in Christ, and it was the Lord's will for the servant to be healed. Point number three, we find healing and serving. Healing and serving. Look at Matthew 8, beginning of verse 14. When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand. The fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. So Jesus heals the centurion, and later he enters Peter's house. Upon entering Peter's house, he sees that Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever. Jesus walks over. Jesus touches her hand, and the fever left her body. And she rose up and served Jesus. The Greek informs us that this was not just a normal fever. This fever was very great. You see, Jesus is God. He came to save his people from their sins. His people are Jews and Gentiles. He spoke with divine authority, and his divine authority was seen in the works that he performed. In the reading of those verses, it is hard to escape the response of Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus walks over. Jesus touches her. She is instantly healed. She had been lying down for a long period of time. And what does she do? She rises and she begins to serve Jesus. As I stated earlier, the gospel produces obedience. Justification is followed by sanctification, and one day God will bring about glorification in every single one of his children. You see, when divine healing occurs in the life of a believer, physical or spiritual, the only right response is to always serve the Lord. We come in here because this life is extremely difficult. The Lord has commanded us to worship him, to gather together, to sit under the word of God being preached and taught, to be encouraged, to use our spiritual gifts to encourage and build up the body. We acknowledge that we need the word of God, that we don't live on bread alone, but on every word that has come from the mouth of God. And so we know that God has justified us, but we also recognize there is a great need of us to constantly be sanctified, and we can't be sanctified apart from the word of God and apart from the power of God. Like, you and I need each other, but we also need and desperately need, above all else, the one who saved us from the very beginning. The gospel produces obedience. The right response is to always serve the Lord. As the Lord has brought us up from the ashes of spiritual death and raised us to the light of spiritual life, we should rise and serve the Lord to His glory. Are your plans today to serve the Lord to His glory? What about tomorrow and the next day after that? Is there a day in which the Lord is not worthy for us to serve Him? As a reminder, if you have been born again, you belong to the Lord. As a reminder, as a believer, you who long for heaven, you realize heaven is about worshiping the Lord. So shouldn't our life be all about worshiping the Lord here? Or do you just want that for heaven? You see, those who don't worship Him here, they won't be in heaven. Is your life being lived for the Lord? All of life for God, right? Is that just a bumper sticker or a slogan, or is that really how we desire to live as God's people? All of life for God. In paying bills, we glorify the Lord. In the struggles and hard times, and in times when people are not healed, when we feel like we're losing everything. I'm reminded of the Old Testament going to the life of Job. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return, but blessed be the name of the Lord. That no matter what the Lord deals, His providence is perfect. And we are to trust His providence. We are to trust everything that He is doing, and therefore, every second of our life is to be that of pleasing to the Lord. As difficult and painful and as hard as it is, there is to be an overflowing cup of thankfulness to God for the grace that He has extended to His children. Is your life being lived for Him, all of life? How does your life recognize the authority of Jesus Christ? The authority of Jesus Christ should be recognized in how you live and how you love your husband and how you love your wife and how you love your children and how you evangelize and how you wake up in the morning and how you go to bed at night. It should be realized how you are thankful for the food that is before you, how the Lord graciously provides. If God's mercies are new every morning, and they are, shouldn't the authority of Christ be clearly seen in His children? They will know that you're Christians by the love that you have for one another, and the love that you have for one another is based on the fact that you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. How does your life recognize the authority of Jesus Christ? What value have you placed upon Christ? Well, how do I know the value that I've placed upon Christ? Look at how you live and you'll see the value. Look at where your time goes and where your money goes. You'll know the value. But I don't have much. Give it all to the Lord. We know what we are to do with our life. We're to please the Lord in every area of our life. Are we going to fail? Absolutely, yes. We all stumble in many, many, many ways. But our life is to be lived for the Lord. The times of confession and thanksgiving and adoration, the time of thanksgiving that we have prayers modeled in this service, those are to be modeled in your life and in your home. We're to be thankful for what the Lord has done, continuing to confess our sins, be quick to confess our sins, and to live for the Lord. What value have you placed upon your life? Look at how you live. Look at where you go. Look at what you schedule. You will find the value that you have placed on Christ when you begin to look at what you do with your time. Does your faith promote the worthiness of Christ as well as your unworthiness? Do you approach Christ with pride? There are so many people who live and speak as if you should be praising God that I'm on his team. By the way, there is nobody in this church, especially me. God doesn't need me. God doesn't need you. His church, his kingdom is not dependent upon you. It's not dependent upon me. Because if the Lord tarries, we'll be dead and gone, and God will still be growing his kingdom. Does your faith promote the worthiness of Christ as well as your unworthiness? Our faith, your faith, and my faith, it should surpass that of the leper and the centurion. If it's not, the reason is because we are not devoting our life to knowing the Lord. It goes back to how you are spending your time. What value have you actually placed on Christ? But I work 60 hours a week. I work 50. Like, there's long hours, long days. I need to physically work out. Great. Are you saying that the spiritual is not more valuable than the physical? Are you saying that the spiritual is not more valuable than your job? Is there evidence? Is there good fruit being produced in your life that you belong to the Lord? I used to see this all the time in student ministry. Teenagers pick up on so much in life. They see all, they're in our homes. They see all the different things that we go through. But is there evidence that you are actually producing fruit, that you belong to the Lord? Because so much of what individuals and adults say is not being modeled for them in the home. And then they grow up and then we wonder, why in the world are these children abandoning and walking away? Absolutely, God is sovereign and God is providentially ruling over all things, and salvation is all of God. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is those teenagers are hearing one thing and they're seeing a completely different thing. Is there evidence? Is there good fruit being produced? Because hell is a real place. The outer darkness, the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, that is not just a fairy tale. That is absolute truth. God created heaven and God created hell. And one day our journey will be over and we will be at the judgment of the Lord, and we will be assigned one of those two places for all of eternity. Are you on the wide path to hell or are you on the narrow path to heaven? Because many will enter hell and few will enter heaven. Is your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? I'm not asking what the faith is of your parents. I'm not asking what the faith is of those around you. I'm not asking of the faith that you've read about, the faith that you've studied. I'm asking, is you as an individual, is your personal faith in Christ alone for your salvation? That when you die, if someone were there saying, why should I let you in? Would your response be, Lord, I should not be entering in. It's not upon me, but I have repented of my sins and I have trusted in Christ alone for my salvation. Is your faith in Christ alone for your salvation? Because the older we get, the more and more and more that we see in this life, we realize death comes to us all. We live and we die, and then comes judgment. As James says, our life is but a vapor, it's but a mist. We're here 1 second and gone the next. Are you ready to stand before the Lord? Are you ready to be judged by the Lord? And as a child of God, I ask you, are you living to the praise of his glory? Father, I thank you for this morning. Father, without your power working in our life, our treasure will be the things of this world. So, Lord, I pray that we will come to you as your obedient children this morning, naming our sins one by one, turning from them one by one by your grace. And we would live a life that honors and pleases you, that our faith will be so strong, we would trust you, whether you heal or you don't heal, whether you save or whether you don't save, whether we're in prison or whether we have freedom, Lord, that we would worship you. Truly all of our life for all of you. Bring that about in our lives. Bring that about in this church. Lord, help us to not be hypocrites and to say one thing and to do another. Grant us wisdom. Spur us on. Give us the discipline to spend time in the graces in which you have given to us in knowing your word and reading your word and studying your word and talking to you and praying and praising you and singing songs to you, of training up others around us in the ways of the Lord. We have one life. We don't need another hour in the day. We don't need another day in the week. We just need to glorify you with what you have graciously given to us that we don't deserve. Father, thank you for Christ and thinking about my own sin. How could you send your son to save a wretch like me? Help us to be satisfied, Lord, with Christ and Christ alone. It's in his name we pray. Amen.